Okay, we are jumping back in to Joel. We're going to kind of get our toes wet a little bit on the end of chapter 2 again, circle back, and then press on. I think that we will probably come close to finishing today. So we'll see how it goes. To begin with today, I wanted to kind of remind you a little bit about the discussion that we had. John, if you go to that first slide there. We talked about, as we finished, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. From Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. We focused on that. We talked about that. How that is true today for us, and that's why we sit here. Because that promise was expanded to you and me through Jesus. Next slide. Let's see. Next one. There we go. All right. This is a map. John, is this your new and improved one? Is this the one that I had? All right. Hopefully, as you look up here, you can see the little red balloon. Okay? The little red balloon is there in between Jerusalem, and then there's a little thing that says Kidron. Kidron Valley is the key that we need to be focusing on here. We talked about that a little bit last week. We talked about who Jehoshaphat was, one of the kings in Israel who was being attacked. In that attack, God was making a promise. Now, you got to remember, this is prophetic. What Joel was doing was he was looking back into the history of Israel, talking about a time when Jehoshaphat was the king in Israel. And there was an actual battle. People came against Israel and King Jehoshaphat, and God showed up and delivered the people. He confounded the people who were attacking the people of Israel, people of Judah at that time, the southern kingdom. And they were utterly destroyed. And then the people of Judah came down off the mountain that we know as Jerusalem and took the spoils for 3 days. There were that many people. There were that many folks who had been slaughtered because God confused them. And they got angry with one another, and they ended up killing each other instead of coming against the people of Judah. And that was after Jehoshaphat did what God told him to do, and the people were going out to battle singing. And God did all of that. Joel is reminding the people of that event. It's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now let's position a little bit. John, next picture. Again, this over here is Temple Mount. It's Mount Zion. Okay, so you hear people talking about Zion. Zion is the mountain where the temple is and where the city of Jerusalem was initially established. That's why today, whenever you hear anybody who is of Arab descent or anybody who's involved in the Muslim culture, they talk about Zionists. That means anybody that believes that God established Jerusalem as His city and that it is a viable place today. Those are Zionists. You may be Jewish, you may be Christian, you may even be something else. But if you believe that that mountain is God's mountain and it is pivotal in His purpose and history, you are a Zionist. Because it's Mount Zion. Okay? So, Mount Zion, and then over here you can't see, but back over this way on this side, we'll see it in another picture in just a couple of minutes, is Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives. Very important. So what's running here through down the middle is the Kidron Valley. It is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's what Joel is referring to. It is the Kidron Valley. Let me give you just a couple other little things here. If you happen to know anything about Jehoshaphat and what the word means, It means Yahweh. What is Yahweh? Or Yahweh. Either way. Okay, it's the personal name of God. So personal that no Jew will even pronounce it or attempt to. Whenever I receive an email from my stepmother, whenever she uses G-O-D, and she has occasionally, she will underscore the O because she's not going to write that. So it's G space D. There's that much reverence. The name Jehoshaphat means Yahweh judges. Wow. What's happening in the valley? The valley of Jehoshaphat, we're going to see in just a minute, has a designation. It's very, very important that we catch this. So I'm going to get there. Sharp judgment. The valley of decision, as you see it in NIV, and we're going to get there when we read it, can also be translated the valley of sharp judgment. Important, isn't it? And then Jehoshaphat's name is Yahweh judges. Yahweh judges. Do you see why he would invoke Jehoshaphat's memory as he's talking about a time in the future, as he prophesies, where there would be an end? There would be a judgment. There would be a finality about things. Okay. So does all that make sense for you for now? Okay. We're going to press on, John. All right. We talked about this just a bit the other day as well. God turning his direction and not talking necessarily to his people, but talking to all those people around Judah who pretty much turned on Judah. And he says some very difficult, some very unpleasant things. He says, "Now what you have against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all your regions of Philistia, are you repaying me for something that I've done?" That's a rhetorical question. Has he done anything to them? Really? "If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return upon your heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks." Anybody look that up? Remember we were going to look up why would the Greeks be mentioned here? "That you might send them far from their homeland," which is what happened when the people were dispersed into the other countries that had overrun them. "See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken." So all those things that these people did, God was going to let that happen to them. Next slide, John. And he said, "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords." That's kind of the opposite of what we find in Isaiah, isn't it? Okay. "And your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong." We sing that, don't we? "Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there." He's saying there in the valley of Jehoshaphat, between Mount Zion and Mount Olivet, the Kidron Valley where the Kidron River runs right between. This is where, just like in the Battle of Jehoshaphat, there will be a great gathering. Now, does it have to be right there in that valley? I don't know. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But there certainly is a very strong parallel to all the things that we see in the New Testament about a last stand, a last battle. Now, one thing that I think is very, very interesting is this last line. Does that last line interest you any? Bring down your warriors, O Lord. He's pretty much been pejorative about telling all these other people, okay, you do your best. You get all your best equipment. You get all your best, all the best armaments you can create, guys. You do that. And then you come and you meet and you get ready to fight. And you get all that stuff together. And then you have this one line all by itself. So all that paragraph up there has to do with God talking to the people who are coming against Judah. And you got one line at the bottom. Now, does anybody else in another version other than the NIV have something that resembles or maybe have a different nuance on bring down your warriors, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord? Cause your mighty ones to come down. Okay? Anything different? Okay. O Lord, bring your soldiers. Okay. So the question is, we kind of know who that is up there, right? In verses 9 through 11, he's talking to anybody else. Because he says, all you nations from every side in a symbol there, right? Then who bring down your warriors, O Lord? Who is that? Okay? Angels, possibly. Okay? Could be those from Judah, the warriors from Judah, I don't know. Yes. Go to Isaiah 13:3. Good. So, again, remembering prophecy having double, sometimes future fulfillment. Okay. It seems like there's a pretty good possibility here that we are not talking about human agents, which is very much parallel with everything we see in the New Testament about that last battle. Make sense? So we'll just say, okay, those are angels, angelic warriors. So we know who the opposition is, and we know who's fighting for God, right? Who's on God's side? Next slide. Says, let the nations be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the valley of strict judgment. The valley of Yahweh is judgment. Okay? For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes. I think this is where the Battle Hymn of the Republic came from. For the winepress is full and the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness. Next slide, John. All right. Now I have a little video I want you to listen to. This is a guy who has lived in the land, and he's talking about the position of all these things. Some of it will be a little repetitive, but I think it'll drive it home. And then I'm going to cut it off whenever he starts talking in his living room, okay? Because I just want you to get the feel for it all. Can we do that? Okay, let's run it.
George here. This is a Google Earth top view of the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And you'll see there on the towards the bottom left, that's the Temple Mount. You can see the Dome of the Rock with its golden circle dome there. And to the right of the Valley of Jehoshaphat is the Mount of Olives, where currently there's actually a Jewish cemetery over there, and it's not quite built up. The there's a river called the Kidron River, which runs in the middle of the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And let's take a look now at the view from ground level, where we can see the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. Okay, now here you see the Valley of Jehoshaphat down on the slopes. And over on the distance, just across from the Valley of Jehoshaphat, is the Temple Mount. And it is from this view that our Lord Jesus the Christ gave the Olivet Discourse, where he described the events that were going to come to pass in the last days. And it's interesting that as he made this, let's say, like a prophecy about the future, that the Valley of Jehoshaphat was just down there below. You know, we're talking about the temple, but we don't know that the Valley of Jehoshaphat was actually just between him and the temple. Because we have a lot to know about the Valley of Jehoshaphat from Joel. Joel is the prophet who wrote the book of Joel in the Old Testament. And let's read from there, from Joel chapter 3, from verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion.
Okay, so we get a fuller view and we see what's going on as Jesus actually prophesies there from the Mount of Olives. I was reading this morning something of this prophecy. Just happened to be reading in Mark chapter 13. This is what Jesus was saying there on the Mount of Olives as he was talking about this day. He said to them, "Watch that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." He goes on and he talks more about it. I'm going to skip down now to verse 23 in Mark 13. It says, "So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." Sound familiar? Let's look at those words. John, next slide. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, in the valley of strict judgment. Strict judgment. "For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of strict judgment. The sun and the moon will be darkened." Didn't we just hear Jesus say that? "The stars no longer shine." Didn't we just hear Jesus say that? "For the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." So, who needs to be afraid and who doesn't need to be afraid? Does He say that His people will not experience or witness or be a part of all this stuff? No. But what does He say about those who persevere to the end? They're the ones who are saved, right? Persevere. The only reason God ever tells us to be prepared is so that we will persevere. So that in the middle of all the stuff, we will not lose hope, nor heart, nor faith. He doesn't ever issue a warning so that we will be scared to death. Does that make sense? "Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her." Now, what does holy mean? Set apart. Okay, God's holy. What does it mean to say that God is holy or set apart? Holy from what? Okay, He is sinless. Okay, not like anything else, anyone else. So then when in 1 Peter we read where it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And He's talking to us. Why does that matter? And you know I use bad grammar for a reason, don't you? But we can do it because He lives in us. You know a lot of people, I know a lot of people, and there's a lot of stuff floating around out there in the electronic media that would convince everyone who follows Jesus that it is impossible for us to be holy, to be righteous. And we certainly can't measure up to the righteousness of Jesus or the holiness that He lived. But if He lives in us, it is possible for us to live holy. Right. Does this make sense? Because the world's telling us, don't try, because you can't. Because they agree with us, everybody's flawed. And we agree with them, everybody is flawed. We call it sin. We call it a broken relationship. They just want to tell us that we're stuck there. Now, I bring that up here because everything about God is about drawing people to Himself, even though He is utterly unlike us. Isn't that weird? So in order to allow us to be drawn to Himself, whether it's like the city of Jerusalem on the hill that people came to, where that's where people went to worship, or it's to His very person, He is about overcoming whatever insurmountable barriers might exist. And the most important barrier between us and God is our lack of holiness and our sin. And in Jesus, He overcame that to draw us to Himself, just like He drew people to Jerusalem, the holy hill, which was where people saw Him living in the temple. But the reality is, He revealed that He didn't just live in that temple. Where's the temple now? Where was the temple always, really? Right here. And then He made us the temple. We are the temple. And He's not going to let the stuff that's unholy and the stuff that mitigates against His character to get back in. Okay. Got anything that you're just burning to say? I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. So, the answer to my lack of holiness and His holiness showing up in me is very simple. He said it was dying to myself. So the answer is, die. But the problem is, too many of us want to keep wriggling off the altar before the sacrifice is done. He doesn't want that to happen. He's drawing us to Himself. He's saying He has fortified it so that that holy place will not be invaded again. But we've got to die. See, there's not anything you or I can do. In all this prophecy, He's talking about God fighting the battle. It's true in us too. He's got to fight the battle. All we have to do is die. There is no fighting when you're dead. All right, John, next slide. I think that God could have been speaking through Joel to say that to the future. That is a very real possibility. Does that make sense? Because what Joel understood was God talking about this actual place. But that does not mean that whenever we look in the New Testament, we see that being stated, that that is not in actual truth. Does that make sense, people? And in that day, the mountains will drip new wine and the hills will flow with milk. What did God say to His people when they were going towards the land of Canaan? Flowing with milk and honey. Same words? It's a return back to the promise. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. You know, acacias are trees. Bobby? Yes. Yes. He says, but Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of the violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. There's a distinction between the two, is there not? Between what? The fate, not just of the people, but actually the fate of the land itself and the way that it will be affected. So why do you think there's this contrast between Egypt and Edom and Judah? Who's holy? Who's not holy? Who held to faith? Who compromised? See how this is stacking up? What do you think all these images about the promised land in Judah, what does that mean? To say that the mountains will drip new wine. What's behind that? What do you think is behind that image? Okay? New relationship, new covenant? Rocky. Okay, in the way they build the terraces. And the hills will flow with milk. Oh yes, it's very consistent. Absolutely. This is different. This is different from the wrath. This is not the wrath. No, this is definitely not wrath. But you've got Jesus talking about new wine, old wine, wineskins, old wineskins, new wineskins. You can't put new wine into old wineskins because it'll pop. You put new wine in a new wineskin. He talks about that and uses that image. This is new wine. New stuff. Different. Okay? Fresh. Hills flow with milk. What do you think? How does a hill flow with milk? Okay. Animals. Okay. You got critters. Okay. A lot of the critters that were herded up and down those hills by the Judahites and Israelites were goats. Rams. The goats gave milk. Okay. And nope, the rams were daddies. And then the ravines run with water. Okay. Now, you guys do know that if you look in the New Testament, you do see some places in the Bible where it says when Jesus comes back, when He comes to establish His kingdom, that when He sets foot on the mount, that there will be something of an earthquake, and that there will be a violent separation, and then there will be a river that will flow. And then all that area that was once dry and arid will be changed, and the 1,000-year reign begins. It's a great story. Something along the lines of what he's saying there. Okay? Let's go to the next slide, John. We pull it into the station. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I, even if it's just the beginnings of them. The key is being prepared. And being the ones that persevere. As we kind of end this, is there anything that you kind of are hearing that sort of makes all this work for you, or anything you need to say? It's the area, it was considered the area, like generally Saudi Arabia. Okay. It's to the east of Israel. Edom was there to the east. Egypt was there over here to the west. Pardon me. Egypt to the west, Edom to the east. It had them surrounded. I don't know of a time that Egypt has necessarily been abjectly desolate, which means then, as far as I know, Egypt has not been utterly desolate yet. Thank you, John. There you go. They're in chaos. Yeah, Egypt. So you can see, now you don't see Tyre and Sidon are way up there in Phoenicia. You see the top? Okay, so he's talked about them. He's talked about the Philistines who are down here on Ashdod and Ashkelon. in the red. He's talked about Edom here on the right. And then he's talked about Egypt, which is down here on the left, and you can't see it. And there's Judah right in the middle. Well, this is in preparation for the great battle. Okay, that is after the battle's over. Isaiah is... Yes, yes, yes. The warring countries, that's... It's almost like God... I'm going to use this word. Please don't overhear me overusing. It's almost like a taunt. God is saying, okay, go do this. Go do it. Do your best, guys. Then gather here in the valley, and guess what? You don't realize it's already over. It's done. You're going to lose. But go do it. So, yes, and then in the aftermath, you know, there's no longer any need to have those preparations for war for the people coming against the people of God. Okay. All right. We're going to have more conversations about the book of Joel, I'm sure, as we move into the days coming. And we're going to go, oh, yeah. And then things are going to click about the things that we see, we hear, and that we live in these days. All right. Let's bow. Lord, we just thank you for... the truth of your word and how consistent you are. Lord, I ask that you would keep speaking to us about what you told Joel to write down. And that, Lord, we would be able to distinguish the things that are for us and the things that are not for us. Lord, truth is, much of it really is. You have said that you gave us your spirit, that you would pour out your spirit on old men and young men and women and children. And Lord, I'm asking that we would be willing and receptive vessels for your Spirit. That, Lord, we would hear what we need to hear. That we would allow you to live the life in us so that we can be holy and good and righteous and just. And that, Lord, we would represent you well. That we would be prepared for days that the world is not ready to see. We thank you for speaking about it beforehand. Very long beforehand, and that you've never stopped. Thank you for your Son and for your Spirit. We go forth now into a world that needs us. In Jesus' name, amen.